Yeah, the Christmas story, it didn't begin when Gabriel came to Mary. That's not where this story began. The Christmas story actually begins when the angel appeared to an old couple, right? To an old couple that was, and the angel came to tell them they were going to have a baby. They were too old to have this baby, but the angel let them know that their child was finally going to come, which was perfect, right? Because in those days, people thought that if you didn't have children, God had cursed you. Or he was maybe mad at you, or because you had done something wrong in a former life, or maybe even something in your current life, and you had fallen out of favor with God. So this angel appears to Zechariah and Elizabeth and says, you are going to have a son, and you are going to name him John, and he's going to announce the coming of the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for forever. And this was perfect because it was foreshadowing the fact that when Jesus came and he finally grew up, a huge part of his ministry would be to people who thought they had lost favor with God. That part was perfect. Then the angel finally appears to this poor peasant teenage girl named Mary and says, Mary, you have found favor with God. To which Mary must have initially thought, like, who, me? How? I'm poor and I'm a teenager and I essentially haven't done much yet in my life. And the angel says, you know what? It doesn't matter because you just have God's favor. God has chosen you. He has poured out his favor on you, which, again, is perfect because throughout Jesus' ministry, he had gone around pouring out favor on people who hadn't earned or done anything to receive that favor. And in fact, he often went out of his way to show favor to those who didn't deserve favor at all. So there was, again, this really cool foreshadowing because it is such a perfect story. Then you know what? Maybe the best part of this whole story that I love the most is the fact that the first group of people to find out about Jesus are the shepherds. Right? Now the shepherds. Now we don't understand shepherds fully here in the Western world, and certainly not in Naperville. We don't have shepherds walking around tending sheep, right? So we can't understand it fully, but I just want you to know that shepherds were considered outsiders. That they were outcasts because of the whole religious system. In their religious system, you couldn't touch dead or unclean things. And shepherds would raise these sheep, and they would be dealing with unclean things. So the shepherds, they'd raise the sheep, and they'd give the choice sheep to the religious people to take and make sacrifices to God, while the shepherds remained on the outside looking in. Now, it would be easy to be a cynical or skeptical shepherd because they were certainly outside the religious system. And yet in this perfect story, the angel appears to the shepherds, the outsiders, and says, we want you outsiders to be the first to know that God has done something incredible in the world. And he wants you to be the first to see it. Even though you've never been welcomed into anything religious, we invite you into this thing that God has done. And it's perfect. It's the perfect story because when Jesus grew up and became a man in his ministry, he would spend much of his time seeking those who were outsiders, those outside the religious system, to tell them that God loves them and invites them in as well. You know, he was made friends with lepers and prostitutes and the Samaritans and women and thieves and all sorts of people that were on the outside and never welcomed in. So this whole story is absolutely perfect. And if that isn't crazy enough, we get a glimpse of this broader narrative where we need to have a bit of some historical knowledge, because I don't know if you know this, but about 1,500 miles away from Bethlehem, you're going to love this. This is really cool. About 1,500 miles away from Bethlehem was Caesar Augustus. And if you remember learning anything about the Roman world in history class, you know that he was the first emperor of the Roman of Rome. He created the Peace of Rome and resided there and reigned for over 40 years. And the interesting thing about Caesar Augustus that makes this whole story so fascinating is that his adopted father was Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar was called the Divine Julius. And he was given the status of deity, which translates this way. Caesar Augustus was the son of a god. So you have the son of a god in Rome ruling the world, and then you have the son of God being born in Bethlehem in the flesh. At the same time, can you imagine the tension and the drama of it all? Now, two guys in the Gospels bring the Christmas story to life for us, and that is Matthew and Luke. Matthew is a follower of Jesus. Matthew knew Jesus. Matthew knew Mary. Matthew knew John, who took care of Mary until Mary died. Matthew had access to the information, so when he sat down to write the story, he didn't begin once upon a time. Instead, he begins this way. Abraham had a son who had a son who had a son, and he meticulously goes through the genealogy because he wanted everyone to know that Jesus was an actual person who actually lived. And that he wanted everyone to know that he was related to all of the right people. And that the story he was about to tell actually took place. So he begins the story like this. The birth of Jesus happened as follows. And he dives right into all the icky details. He says, there was a man named Joseph who was engaged to a girl named Mary. And he finds out she's pregnant. And then he has a dilemma on his hands. And then the story begins. And it's so realistic because things like this happen. But you know what? Luke is even better, in my opinion. Luke, who wasn't one of Jesus' disciples, he was actually a doctor, knew Peter and John. Luke even knew James, Jesus' brother. So when Luke sits down to write, he realizes that there are so many stories and so many different accounts, even conflicting details, that he decides, here's how I'm going to write this. So check this out. In Luke 1, on the screen, he writes, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. In other words, there are a lot of people trying to get this on paper because it is so amazing. And you know what? This wasn't 10 or 20 or 50 or even 100 or 200 years later. No, this was during the time that these things actually took place. He says, there are so many people trying to get this right, that he continues in verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who were from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. He's saying, there are so many accounts and so many different stories floating around from people who were actually there. And then he continues in verse 3. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So to paraphrase, what he's saying here is, so I decided I wanted an orderly account of what actually happened. And since I had access to Peter and to John and to Matthew and to Mary and the actual eyewitnesses, I decided to put it all together, an accurate account that would reflect what truly happened. Because you know what? No one's ever going to believe this. So then Luke continues in 3 and 4 to say, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So that you may know the certainty of the things that have been taught. Even you, church, the things that you have been taught. And what Luke does is brilliant. He anchors the birth of Jesus to a very specific period in time. He says this in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. In other words, I'm going to anchor this in history because this actually happened. I'm going to anchor this so when you question, you can verify it yourself. And then he gives us a greater parenthetical detail so the people would know that they could trace it back to historical record. And he continues in verse 2. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And we know that from extra-biblical material that Syria really had a governor named Quirinius. And that while he was governor, there were actually two censuses. So this isn't, you know, a once upon a time or a long, long ago in a land far, far away. This was during the reign of Caesar while Quirinius was governor of Syria. There was a census that had to be taken, and every historian would be able to track down and pinpoint the actual time that this had happened. And then he says, a man, well, between Matthew and him, they say, a man named Joseph was visited by an angel. Mary was visited by an angel. Joseph took her as his wife. They went to Bethlehem to register because every male had to go to their hometown. And while he was there, she gave birth to a son, and they named him Jesus. And it turns out that he would become the Savior of the entire world. So here's my question. Is this perfect story true? Did God do something unique and mind-blowing in the world more than 2,000 years ago? Because you know what? If it's true, then what the angel said to the shepherds is as significant for every single person on the planet as it was for them. Luke 2, 10 to 11 says, the angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Good news for people like Elizabeth and Zechariah who thought, I must be out of favor with God because look at how my life has turned out. God never answers my prayers. If there is a God, he must not love me. To which the angel would say, no way. God does know you. God does hear your prayers. In fact, he chose someone just like you to be a part of the story. It's good news to all of the people who wonder, what can I do to gain God's favor? How will I ever be good enough? And the angel would say, this is for you as well. Because like Mary, God just loves you. not because of anything you've done, but simply because he loves you. It's to all of those who are like the shepherds, who would say, I'm not a religious person. I'm an outsider. I don't even like religious people. And the angel would say that you are a part of that all too. Christmas is great joy for all people because Jesus demonstrates in an unmistakable and remarkable way that he came for those who were nothing like him. For all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior. See, what makes this story perfect and what makes this story one that all of us long to be real is that God didn't send you a second chance or another list of rules. He sent you what one pastor says, exactly what you needed. Exactly what I needed. And that's a Savior. Because we are not mistakers who need a second chance. We are sinners who need a Savior. And do you know how I know that you're a sinner? Because, same as me, not picking on you, I lump myself in with you. Because none of us can keep our own rules. And if there is a God in heaven who has any rules at all, you know that if you can't follow your own rules, there's a really good chance that from time to time, you will fall short of following his. And the reason this is great news is because God didn't send another list of commandments. He sent exactly what we all need, the perfect gift, which makes this the perfect story. He sent you and he sent me a Savior. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. So it's perfect. But you know what? It's better than perfect. It's true. It's better than perfect because it actually happened. It's better than perfect because it isn't a standalone story that we glance at once a year. It's a story that encompasses you. And you, and you, and you back there, and you, and you, and you, and you, and every single you that you will come face to face with for the rest of your life. Because you are all a part of the all. You see, it's better than perfect. It's true. And he did it for me. And he did it for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for your Son who came in the flesh to rescue every single one of us who could not save ourselves. Lord, as we go out tonight, I pray that your presence be with us, that we feel you amongst us, and that your shining light shines from within us. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.